And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 8 this morning. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, we have some of our deacons will be passing those out. Just throw your hand up and they'll bring you a Bible so you can follow along with us. What a great day to be in church, just like Will was saying, huh? Sometimes when I show up to church, there's a brother that greets me, says, "Are you morning? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom this morning?" And I'm like, "I don't know. Yes. So, are you filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom this morning? Are you ready for church this morning? I was getting ready, just studying and preparing, getting ready for today. You know, this week had a busy week and had a busy day yesterday. And last night, I'm like, Allie, we're in the kitchen and just hanging out. I go, "Do you think I need to shave tonight?" And she didn't even look at me. She goes, "You always need to shave, honey. I love you, but you always need to shave." Okay, all right, yeah. So I'm ready. We're here. By the way, welcome. If you have never been here, if you're new here, whatever, my name is Eric Curtis. I've been an elder. Allie and I have been coming here for, I don't know, 13-ish years. I've been an elder here for about 6 or 7 years. And barring some intervention from the Lord, it looks like I'll be taking over as the pastor in a couple, 3 months, in case you didn't know. Also, another thing that I was just thinking about, we have a homeschool co-op here that the church hosts every Friday, and I am my official title there is chapel coordinator. So we do a little like church service, kind of like a condensed church service before every day of school. And a lot of times I'm in the sound booth, and then I'll do like a little Bible teaching. Somebody will lead worship, but it's always a little hectic, right? And this Friday, sometimes I like to have a podium up here, and sometimes I'll just put my Bible and my notes and everything right here. Sometimes they're in the sound booth with me, whatever. And on Friday, it was like time to, you know, transition from worship to teaching, and I ran down here, and my Bible wasn't here, and I was like, uh-oh. This isn't good. I don't have my Bible or my notes because I left it up there. But then it just made me remember, like, man, I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful for the truth of the Bible, because if it weren't for the Bible sitting up here on this podium, I would have nothing to share. I would have nothing of value to say to you guys this morning. And so in case you're new to Coastline, like, that's what we do. We just go through the Bible. We read the Bible, and we give a sense of what it means, try to do our best to teach, and we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. And in Acts chapter 20 is when the Apostle Paul was sharing with the Ephesian church. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, he taught them everything that the Word of God taught. He didn't, you know, there's some things that might be a little uncomfortable, or there's some topics or chapters or whatever that I'm like, I don't really want to teach that. And sometimes we can kind of shy away from those things, but here we like to teach the whole counsel of God. And so that's what we do. We start in chapter 1, verse 1, go to verse 2, and so on, chapter 2. And last week, Michael was in, he did a great teaching from Joshua chapter 7. And so this week, I'm going to attempt to make it through chapter 8. So that's where we're going to find ourselves this morning. Now, some of you know that currently I'm self-employed. I work on heavy equipment and do diesel repair and things like that. And I've been asked by some of my customers sometimes to like come check out a machine. You know, like, "Hey, I'm going to buy this piece of equipment, and I'd like you to come out and look at it for me, like to see if there's anything wrong with it, to let me know. Do you find anything, any weaknesses in this thing, anything you think might need repair, whatever, you know?" And so I've done that before, and sometimes to find if there's anything wrong with a machine, well, every time, is you have to run it. You got to fire it up, warm it up, do a little work with it, kind of put it to the test, right? Because, you know, you can tell some things visually, but without actually operating it, there's a lot you can't tell. And I've got this little Bobcat in my shop right now, little skid steer deal. And the owner brought it in there, and the owner goes, "Yeah, it's got a couple hydraulic leaks." Okay, so I find the leaks. That's a weak point in the machine. The leak sprung, so I fix the hydraulic leaks. Okay, I'm going to go out and run a little bit. So we go out and run it, boom, another leak pops up. Well, there's another weak spot. So I fix that leak. Go out and run a little bit, oh, boom, another oil everywhere, another leak pops up. There's another weak point. We're identifying weak points in the machine as we go, right? And then, you know, that fixed all the leaks, and then an electrical issue happened, and then it wouldn't run, wouldn't move. And it was like, man, it's kind of like one of these things that just keeps all these weaknesses come popping up. But in Joshua chapter 7, as Michael was taking us through that last week, we see as the nation Israel is going into the promised land that Joshua's leading them in. They've had victory after victory on the east side of the Jordan, where God's led them to the Jordan River. He's, you know, spread the waters, you know, held back the river, as it were, for them to go across. He's given them the awesome victory at Jericho, where the walls fell down flat. And then at the next city, Ai, they've had a little trouble, right? We've identified a weak point. God instructed Joshua and the people at Jericho. Remember, he says, don't touch any of the spoil. All the money is to go to the gold and silver and all that's supposed to go to the treasury of the house of the Lord. Everything else is to be destroyed, devoted to the Lord. Keep, and in verse 18 of, I think it's chapter 6, maybe it was chapter 7. It says, anyways, God tells them, keep yourselves from these things. In other words, don't take the stuff. And we learn that Achan had taken for himself a cloak, some gold, silver. He disobeyed that command, broke faith, hid it in his tent, which was not pleasing to the Lord. And then on top of that, Joshua uses his own battle plan to take Ai, or on the advice of his scouts or whatever it was. And it doesn't go too well, we remember. The was there something going on there? What was it? yeah, everybody's like looking past me. I mean, I am kind of used to that, but okay, so where was I? So it didn't work out for them, right? They fled. They send out a couple thousand guys. The men of Ai come out, defeat them. They flee. They run away. They're humiliated, defeated. And Joshua prays, and Joshua falls on his face, and he's like, what happened? What are we doing here? Why has this happened? And they find out. God tells them. God reveals to them. Well, and then they, long story short, they find out it was Achan, and then it says at the end of chapter 7 there that they raised a great heap of stones over him that day, and he certainly was Achan that day. Yeah. Michael took all the good Ai jokes. So, so anyways, they've basically, right, everything's going good, and then something fails. They're broke down. They've got a breakdown. They've identified a weakness. And they've identified this weak point. They go, okay, we got this fixed. We took care of this. And so, but now they're ready. They've repaired it, and now they're ready to put it to the test, to get back to work, to go out and run the machine, as it were, and move forward, keep working. And so this is where we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 8. And so let's just pray one more time, and we'll get into reading it here. So, Lord, we do pray. We thank you for your word again. We pray that you would open up our understanding, as it were, that you would teach us, and just from the simple reading of your word, you would speak to each one of our hearts this morning. Thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the joints and marrow, the vision of soul and spirit, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So do that work, we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So right off the bat here, we see that God encourages and instructs Joshua in his battle plan. So first off, he just tells Joshua, "Hey, Joshua, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Just get up. Keep moving. Come on. Let's go." He probably was scared. He probably had lost confidence, right? He probably was wondering, what's going to happen now? Why isn't God with us? And God reassures him, "Don't fear. You'll have victory this time." And he also gives him some instructions. He said, "Joshua, take all your guys, not just 2,000 or 3,000, but all the men." And we notice there at the end of verse 2, he says, "Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So God's literally giving him instructions of, "Here, I want you to take all your men and lay an ambush. Do something a little different." Have you had failures and defeats in your life? Yeah, we've all had failures and defeats, haven't we? Some of them crushing. And sometimes we find ourselves in a place of despair, a place of not being sure, like, what is going on? And I think this is just a great encouragement from the Lord to Joshua, is don't fear, keep moving. You know, this is one of the reasons I like the Bible, is because it's real. Like, you know, if the whole story of the whole book of Joshua was him just having success after success after success after success, I'd be like, well, that's not me. That's not going to happen to me. But you know what I like about some of these guys? They screw up and have failures and are discouraged, just like me, just like you. And God says, "Don't be afraid, man. Repair it, identify it, repair it, keep moving. Keep moving forward." And that's what he tells Joshua. Proverbs 24:16 says, "The righteous falls 7 times and rises again." Keep getting up. And in verse 2, he tells of the spoils. "Its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves." Isn't this a sad verse in light of Achan's episode from last chapter, right? Achan was going through the city when they weren't supposed to take anything, and he's like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to take that, I'm going to take that." And now God says, "Hey guys, everything in this city, destroy this city, kill all the people, but all the spoil, it's all yours. Take whatever you want. Fill up your, they're pushing shopping carts out of there with big screen TVs. I mean, they had everything. They would just say, "Yeah, take whatever you want." Man, if Achan had just waited for God's timing to provide what God had for him, but rather he short-circuited what God wanted to do and he took it for himself in his timing. A good lesson for us to just wait for and trust in what God is providing for us at the right time. Amen. Verse 3. "So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went out to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. So Joshua here listens to God's plan, And he tells the army the plan. He goes, basically, here's the plan, guys. He chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them out by night to as his ambush unit. And then he says he took the remainder of the army with him. This perhaps, probably was, could have been hundreds of thousands of fighting men that went with them. And he says, look, here's the plan, guys. You're going to lie behind the city. We're going to go up in front of the city, and we're going to pretend like it's kind of a repeat of before. We'll go up, and we'll kind of pretend like we're going to attack. We'll draw back. We'll draw them out of the city, and they'll think they're still in chapter 7. But they don't know that we're in chapter 8. And then we'll turn around and smoke them. That's the plan. And so let's just go down here to, I'm going to try to kind of get through the story of what happened here and spend a little more time on the application end of it at the back end. So we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 29 that tells us of what actually happened that day. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up. He and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with them went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai. So evidently, once they got up onto the battlefield, he took another additional 5,000 men and sent them out with the other 30,000 that had marched all night to get to Ai the day before, to the west of the city in verse 13. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. So evidently the city was left open, and even the fighting men of Ai left their city, which was a city not that far, I believe it was a little bit to the northwest of Ai. They all kind of joined forces, they go out, and both cities are left totally open, unguarded, and vulnerable as they went out to pursue Israel. Verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. So here we have the in-detail events of the battle day. Now, when I read through this, I have to confess, I'm like, man, there's a lot of details in here about exactly how it happened. And I kind of thought to myself, this could have been really condensed down and made, you know, a little shorter. I mean, we kind of got the point right of how it happened. But I believe that the Holy Spirit saw fit to record every single detail in here for a reason. And we're not gonna hit every single detail today because this would be a lot more than just one Sunday's. But suffice it to say that I kind of like having these details. Like, it includes the location, the topography, the time of day, the response of their enemies, where the battle took place, where the men of Ai came out, and there was these open plains, and they fought in the battle, and then the Israelites came out of the city behind them. And there's like Ai in the middle, and then detachments of Israelites on both sides, and you can kind of imagine the battle playing out in the open country there. And I have an interesting little factoid about the book of Joshua. I have heard in other Bible teachings and read articles about this that actually West Point, that is one of the most, if not the most, prestigious military academies in the world, actually studies the book of Joshua and the military tactics used by Joshua and found in the Bible. And I've always heard this, but I've never actually been able to, like, verify. I emailed the public affairs officers at West Point, and still, as of this morning, have not received a reply, so... But I'll let you know if I ever hear anything from them. Also, another interesting factoid, West Point, the chapel at West Point, has the largest pipe organ in the world. Have nothing to do with the teaching, but it's just interesting. I think it's cool. But I kind of like these details because we kind of are able to get immersed in the story. It comes alive to us. So I have a map. I think the guys were able to pull up a little map. Yeah, so you can see down there toward the bottom, we kind of covered where they crossed the Jordan there, Acacia Grove over to Gilgal. They had a battle at Jericho. And then the city of Ai is on toward the bottom left there in red. And then you can see just to the, it'd be the northwest is Bethel. And from Jericho to Ai, I want to say it was about 15 miles. So it would have been quite a march for those guys to march up there. And then you can see they kind of went around the west side, as it tells us in here. The ambush party would have been laying low. There's a little valley there on the west side of the city. And then the main strike force tells us that they came from the north. Yeah, the main encampment was to the north of the city. And so it's just kind of interesting, kind of gives you an idea of how it may have worked out. That was where they were on their way up to. And so the word tells us here that everybody was killed, the city's captured, the king is hung and thrown down at the gate. Victory, right? This is a sharp contrast to the battle that was fought in chapter 7, that they went out and they fled. They were defeated. And so this time, they won. Amen? They got the city. They're moving forward. They're making ground into the land that God promised them. And so let's continue on here in verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. So God gives them a great victory at the city of Ai. And now, by the way, I just wanted to point out also in verse 29 there, in where it says they hanged the king of Ai, and then at sunset Joshua commanded and they took his body down. This was a commandment that was recorded in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23, and it says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And so Joshua here, by hanging the king of Ai, and then before the day was over, they took him down. He was obeying what Deuteronomy 21 commanded them to do. He was just doing what the word of God said to do. And then as we go down to verse 30 to the end of the chapter here, their attention has been on battling. Joshua's attention has been on, what are we doing? He was listening to God, directing the troops, going into the battle himself. And now that they've won the victory, their attention turns to the worship of God and to focus on the word of God, the law of the Lord. And some of this, I'm like reading through this section. This is the last section I just read from verse 30 to the end. I mean, you could probably turn this into like two Sundays. There's a lot in here, okay? I'm looking at it, I'm like, what is this thing about an altar and uncut stones and writing the word and Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal? Like, man, there's a lot of, what is going on? In Deuteronomy 27, verses 4 through 8, Moses commanded that they do these things. God commanded Moses to write it down, and so Joshua is doing what's written here, what Moses wrote down. And this is Deuteronomy 27, starting in verse 4. It says, when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal. And you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings. You shall eat there. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So what they're doing here is, you know, they go up, he goes, oh, hey, we're going to build, Joshua is going, okay, we're going to do what God said to do. We're going to build an altar of uncut stones. We're going to write the words of the law on the stones. We're going to go to Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. It says right here in Deuteronomy 27. And we're going to worship God. We're going to give him honor. We're going to give him glory. We're going to follow carefully what the word of God says. We're going to turn our attention to him, what he's done and who he is. And the focus was not to be on the craftsmanship of the altar or the architecture of where they were at and the things that the men had done to make the worship possible and the altar built, but it was just to be a pile of stones God created. not to have some focus on a ministry or a program or any one person, but to go to that place and remember, yes, God brought us here. God gave us the victory. We're going to honor God today. And in verse 32, it says, he wrote the stone, wrote on the stones the law of Moses. This must have taken some time, huh? How much was the law of Moses at this point? There was a lot of stuff written down. Do you know how they wrote on stones back then? I'm not sure, but it probably was like a hammer and chisel type of thing. Like it would have been a pretty, probably a long process of writing on the stones. And some of the people might have been like, Joshua, dude, what are we doing? What are you doing? We've got battles to go do. We've got cities to take. And Joshua's like, nope. We're staying here. We're doing this. This is what the law of Moses commands us to do. This is what God has told us to do. So this is what we're going to do. I kind of imagine Joshua, after the first failure, after they were defeated, he was probably in his tent, like studying the law at night. He was like, okay, all right. The Lord told me to like read the law and to meditate on the law and to do it, and then we'd have good success. So he's probably like in his tent every night, like, okay, what's here? Well, we need to build an altar of uncut stones. And Mount Ebal, where's that at? You know, Mount Gerizim. We got to find this place. We got to go there. And he's carefully looking, studying, and figuring out how to do what the Word of God says. And then in Deuteronomy 27, starting in verse 11, it says, that day Moses charged the people, saying, when you've crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. In other words, what he's saying is, guys, when you cross over the Jordan, when you go into the land I'm giving you, the land I'm promising you, here's what I want you to do. Go to these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Half the tribes are going to stand over here, and half the tribes are going to stand over here, and you're going to read the law there. You're going to worship me there. There's going to be pronounced the blessings on one side and the cursings on the other side. And there's a whole lot of, I'm sure there's a lot of application and a whole lot of picture types and things of all that. We don't really have time to get into it all today. But let's suffice it to say that Joshua knew this verse. He had read it. They're crossed over the Jordan. They're in the land. And he's looking at his map. I don't know if they had maps, but he's looking at his map and he goes, oh, hey, Mount Ebal's right up here. We better get up there. That's what God commanded us to do. You guys want to have good success? We're going. And it was kind of, I was, you know, with searching on DuckDuckGo, I was trying to figure out how far was AI up to Mount Gerizim, you know. As far as I could ascertain, it's about 25 to 30 miles. So it would have been a little trek for everybody to go up there. And Joshua's like, hey, we're going up to Mount Ebal. And everybody's like, seriously? You want us to do that? But that's what they did. That's what he wanted to follow, what God's word said for them to do. So I know there's a lot of information here, a lot of application, but there are a couple points I would like to make. Somebody told me something a while ago, when you're teaching through the Bible or reading the Bible or whatever, and there's like, sometimes you just read a chapter and you're just like, what is this even about? Like, what's the main point here? There's just so much in here. And he said something that was really helpful. He goes, when you read a chapter, a section of the Bible, and you're kind of like lost, you're like, what's going on? Try to sum it up with one word. Now, if you were to sum up this chapter, chapter 8, with one word, what would it be? And that's what the chapter is about. So, what's the word? Does anybody have an idea? If you could sum up the chapter with one word. What was that? Obedience, yeah, obey, that's great. My first word was victory, but then the second one was obedience. Yeah, very good. So that's what I think this chapter is about. And the point is this. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. This is the first point is careful obedience to God's word will bring the victory. Careful obedience to God's word will bring the victory. And throughout the chapter, Joshua demonstrates careful obedience to God's word. Just a couple observations. Verse 1, he says, don't fear, take all the fighting men. And what's Joshua do? He gets up, gets all the guys, and goes. He follows what God says to do. Verse 8, he directs the soldiers, do according to the word of the Lord. Guys, whatever you do, do according to the word of the Lord. I've told you, I heard from him, do it. This is what we have to do. Verse 18, I love this, in the middle of the battle, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that's in your hand. And then further down here in verse 26, it says, Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand. He did it. God told him to do it, so he did it. And then in verse 26, it says, he didn't draw back his hand with which he stretched out until everyone was devoted to destruction. So he does what God says. He holds, I don't know what he did, he was holding the javelin or whatever, and he just held it up until the battle was over. He's like, God hasn't told me to take it down, so I'm just going to hold it up here. I'm not going to assume that God wants me to take my hand down. They took the plunder. You guys get the point. All throughout the chapter. And then when they get into, you know, they get into the Mount Ebal stuff, and he's like, man, this is what the law of God says. This is what the law of the Lord says. This is what we're doing. He obeys the word of the Lord. And it's a reminder, I believe, this is the verse I think Joshua may have been reminded of, and the Lord would want to remind us of the same thing, is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. You shall be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. Do you want your way to be prosperous? Do you want to have good success? Yeah, I do. And God tells Joshua and tells us the same thing. Man, stay in the word of God. Obey what the word of God says. And I think this is just a great picture of what Galatians 5 calls walking in the Spirit. It says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And every step we take can either be according to what God wants us to do, what the Word of God says for us to do, or it can be what I want to do, what I think is right, what I think this is going to work the best, so I'm going to take this step. Or, no, I think God's saying to do this, or it says in the Word of God to do this, so no, I'm going to take this step. Walk by the Spirit. And that brings me to my next point, is that you never know what God wants to do until you ask. You just never know how God is going to want to fight the next battle. You just never know how God is going to want to work today or tomorrow or in your marriage or at work or with your kids. We just don't know. At Jericho, God said, hey, I want you to march around the city and shout. And then the walls fell down, and God gave him a great victory that day. But at Ai, that's not what God wanted to do. And they rolled in there, and they're like, oh, well, that was easy. We'll take this one, no problem. But that wasn't the case. God had a different battle plan. He had a different plan for them to go, and they had to work. They had a more active role in going in, using strategy, actually fighting. And it reminds me of a story in 2 Samuel chapter 5. I love this story. It's when King David, the Philistines came down in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired, and he said, Lord, should I go up? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up. I'll give them into your hand. And so David goes down into the valley, fights them. God gives him a victory. And then it's like the next verse after that, it says the same thing happened. The Philistines, same enemy, came down in the valley of Rephaim. Same place, same situation, and it says David assumed, and he would just go down and fight him. No, that's not what it says. It says David inquired of the Lord, Lord, do you want me to go up? It was the same, exact same situation. You know how easy it would have been for him to be like, oh, I've seen this before. I've already defeated these guys. I already know the land. I know everything. Let's go down and defeat him. But no, David inquired of the Lord. He said, Lord, should I go up? And you just never know what God wants to do, because he said, go down around them and go from behind. Go in by the trees. And then when you hear the sound of marching and tops of the trees, know that I've given you the victory. Totally different battle plan in the same situation, same place, same enemy, same everything. And David's like, okay. And he did exactly what God said, and God gave him victory. When I first started my, quit my job and started my business, what was the order of it? We bought a house in August. I quit my job that December. And then our son Everett was born in February. So within like a 6-month period, we'd like done all these things. And there was a bunch of people that were like, are you sure you know what you're doing? Like, is this a good idea? And Allie and I both just had peace about it. I'm like, yeah, the Lord's going to go before us. The Lord's going to provide for us. I mean, and I was on my face. I'm like praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How am I going to do this? You know, it was like a time where I was really trusting God. And after a couple of years, I'd done a few things. You know, I kind of figured out a couple things, figured out what I like to do, how our business worked the best, how we could make money and support ourselves. And there was this, I had bought and sold a couple of machines, and there's this machine, and I saw it one day, and I go, wow, that'd be a good one. I should try to buy that. And ended up, stopped in. I didn't know the people who owned it, made a deal with them, ended up buying it. And I just had this check in my heart about, like, this. There's just something weird about this. I don't know, but I'm like, man, I could do really good on this one. I think this is going to be a really good one, you know? And I didn't pray about it. I'm like, we'll do it, you know? And so I bought it, and I went to pay him, and I go, hey, I didn't have like an official bill of sale. Like, can we just write a little receipt, you know? And I hand wrote a receipt on this piece of graph paper. It's all I could find in my truck. I remember it. And wrote out this receipt, and they signed it. And so I got the machine, did all the work, fixed it up. Sold it. It needed way more work than I had thought. Sold it. We did okay on it. And it was about a year later, I got a call from an attorney. And he goes, hey, yeah, remember that machine that you had? Do you remember anything about that? And I go, yeah. He goes, well, the people you bought it from, you know, they didn't have the right to sell it. It wasn't legally theirs. And now they're getting sued, and we're going to have to subpoena all your records and this and that. I was just like, oh, my word. I was like, man, this isn't good. And so luckily, I'd had that little handwritten receipt written on graph paper. And if I hadn't had that, I probably would have been in a lot more hot water as well. But the point is, luckily, there was people looking out for us. The Lord was looking out for us. Technically, we didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, the worst part about it is it was just a real pain. It was a hassle. And it was like one of those things that I was like, man, even if I had made tons of money on the thing, I would rather have just not had anything to do with it, right? You guys ever done anything like that where you do something and something happens and you look back, you're like, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. The point is that if we would just inquire of the Lord, like David, if we would just follow the Spirit, listen to what he's telling us, be carefully obedient to what the Word of God says, ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Am I supposed to do this? Or am I supposed to not do this? And then just listen. We'd save ourselves a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? We'd save ourselves, I would save myself a whole lot of trouble. You say, well, I've been in this fight before. You know, my wife and I, we fight all the time, and I know how to handle it. You know, we've been in a situation before. It's okay. I know what to do. No, you haven't. You haven't been in this situation before. You haven't been in this fight before. Well, last time it was no, not today, not September, whatever it is, 28th or 9th of 2024. You haven't been in this situation before. You might think you know what to do, but you don't. I don't. We have to follow the Lord. When was the last time on your way to work You just prayed, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want to battle today? How do you want me to, just do the same thing, the same way I've done every single day? Or do you want to do something different today? I confess, those days are few and far between, because most of the time, I've got everything handled. Oh, I've done this before. Yeah, I know what to do. Oh, yeah. Seen this 1,000 times. I'll handle it no problem. When really, if we want to win the victory, if we want to save ourselves a lot of trouble, the right thing to do is to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want to fight this battle today? And Jesus modeled this for us, didn't he? Even Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, as he was on this earth, the Bible tells us he would go out to the wilderness often to pray. There'd be people all around, and there'd be ministry happening, be healing people, and all these things like Jesus. They want to get a glimpse of Jesus and see Jesus and hear from Jesus and be touched by Jesus. And in Mark 1, tells us Jesus got up early in the morning before it was yet light, and he went out in the wilderness to pray. And in verse 38, the disciples, they come out and they're looking for him. They're like, Jesus, where you been? Everybody's looking for you. We're looking for you. There's stuff going on. Where have you been? Everyone is looking for you. And Jesus says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. They're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Where have you been? He goes, we're going to the next towns. Like, what are you talking about? Everybody back here is looking for you. Nope, we're going to the next town. That's why I came out. That's my purpose. After he sought the Lord in prayer, then he just somehow knew, we're going to the next town. The Lord had us here yesterday, but today we're going to the next place. How easy it can be to just keep doing the same thing and just be like, well, that's the way it's always been. I don't know. Why not do something else? Or why not just keep doing it? And even before he was crucified, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, it says, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, Jesus knew he was going to the cross. And his prayer was this, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will. In other words, if it were my plan, I would rather not go to the cross. Lord, if there's any other way you can make this happen, you know, if I was planning this whole thing, I might, you know, think about doing something different here. But in other words, what Jesus said was not my plan, but your plan. I am submitted to your plan, Lord. And I think that we're going to have the worship team come back up to close us out. But maybe just ask yourself that question this morning. Have you asked what God's plan is for even this afternoon or tomorrow morning when you go to work or whatever? Maybe it's something bigger, more significant, whatever battle you might be facing. Say, Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to battle? I think I know what to do, but I'm going to inquire of you. I want to see what you want to do, not my plan, but your plan. You just never know. You never know what he might want to do. I was talking to a friend on the phone the other day, and I was studying, preparing, and working, and doing all this stuff. And he goes, so how you doing? Or are you ready or whatever? I'm like, I don't know. And I guess I'm just trusting the Lord and, you know, whatever. And he goes, man, isn't that so cool to just live a free spirited life, but just following the Holy Spirit, just doing whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Isn't that just so awesome? And I was like, it just refreshed me. It was just such a word of encouragement for me. And I was like, man, that is awesome. Because sometimes we think of this in the negative connotation, like obey. You have to obey the word of the Lord. You have to do whatever God says. Well, you have to listen to him and do what he says. And it's like, I don't know what it is, but it has this negative connotation. It sounds so constraining to us, doesn't it? To me, anyway. I don't know. Maybe I'm not real spiritual. But when he said that, I was just like, oh, man, that's so true. That when we listen to the Spirit and inquire of the Spirit, it sets us free. It sets us free from our own little constraints and our own little ideas of what we think is good or right or is going to bring the victory. It sets us free to follow him and just be like, okay, I'll give it a shot. We'll see what happens. It's an adventure, right? Amen? The Lord wants to lead us. And Peter, as Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, it said, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And just like the king of Ai was hung on a tree that day, our Lord Jesus was hung on a tree for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son for us. Not because of any sin that he had done or anything that any penalty that he had incurred on himself, but he took the penalty for my sin and took the penalty for your sin. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. And the curse of the law is this, that no one can keep it. No one can be a good enough person, can do enough good works. Your good works can't outweigh your bad works in order to earn a way to go to heaven, earn your way to righteousness or eternal life. It's impossible. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we've all sinned. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, yeah, yeah, I have. But Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when Jesus hung on the cross that day, he became a curse for me, and he took the penalty for my sin. I've heard it put this way, that you get a speeding ticket and you go to court and the judge says you're guilty, but then somebody shows up and goes, hey, I'm going to pay the ticket for that guy. I get to walk out of the courtroom and my fine's been paid. It's legal. Why? Because the penalty's been paid. And Jesus paid the penalty by hanging on the cross for you and for me. And he offers that. He's like the guy standing in the courtroom, like, hey, I want to pay that guy's ticket. Yeah, I'm going to pay it for him. And if I was there, I'd be like, okay, I'll let you pay it. No big deal. I'll receive that. But some of us, you know, maybe you might say, no, I'll pay my own way. I'll pay my own ticket. I'm going to try to do it myself. I'm going to try to make it right myself. The Bible tells us that it's not possible. In order for us to have eternal life, to have a place in heaven, to have relationship restored with God, we have to accept the free gift from Jesus. And he offers it freely like a gift. You receive it. Say, yes, thank you. And that's it. You don't pay for it. All we have to do is just receive it. And if you want to accept that free gift of salvation today, you can do that with just a simple prayer. And just by telling God you're sorry for what you've done, by turning from your sin, turning to him in humility and just saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you paid my penalty by hanging on the cross. I believe that you are the Son of God. that you rose from the dead to prove that you are who you said you were, you are. And Lord, I give my life to you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Help me to follow you all of my days. You are my Lord. It doesn't have to be those exact words. It's not a formula or whatever, but just a simple prayer from the heart. And so, Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that you have paid our penalty. Thank you that you have a good plan for each one of us. I pray as we just have a little time to sing and respond and worship you, Lord, that you'd be speaking to our hearts, making application in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.